Have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to read in verse 10. It says, "Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb." Moses was speaking to the people. It says, "When the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words.'" I think it's something that we forget in our world today. It's this very basic biblical truth that God says, "I will let you hear my words." Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So many times we pick up the word of God and we'll try to prove what we believe, or we'll try to get something out of that, or we'll try to define God. We don't hear from God unless God allows us to hear from Him. And that is something that I think the churches today need to remember and realize, that just because we stand up and read Scripture doesn't mean we hear from God. The Pharisees and Sadducees are great examples of that. There's a lot of religious people that are in the Word of God every day. And they come to church every Sunday, and yet they are devoid of hearing from God. You see, when you don't hear from God, you have to make up something. You have to come to some conclusion when you don't hear from Him. And this is why we have this wide diversity of denominations in our world, because we have all these men that did not hear from God that now turn around and say, "This is how you have to be saved, and this is when you're saved, and you got to do works to be saved, and you can lose your salvation. Baptism saves you. That are you premillennial, you postmillennial, you millennial? Are you Calvinist? Are you..." Oh my goodness gracious. And none of that came from God. No denomination came from God. Do you understand that? There's not a single denomination that we practice as religion that came from God. They did not hear from God. God is one. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And they bring the same message to man. You must repent. And if you don't repent from your sins, you'll die in your iniquity and you'll go to hell. You must become a disciple of Christ. You must be taught by God. You see, the Scripture tells us very plainly that those that are taught by God come to the saving knowledge of who God is. You see, the disciples were sent out to make disciples, not converts. Religion tries to make converts and tells people when they are saved. We have to remember that God, if He doesn't allow us to hear Him, we cannot hear Him. And therefore, there should be a fear about us. There should be a fear about us when we relate to God. As it goes on to say, "Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words." Why? Why are you going to hear the words? Tell us, why are you going to hear those words? "So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth." We need to learn to fear Him. How do you learn something? How do you learn something? You either practice it, or you can read about it and learn about it, right? You got to learn. This fear, we're not born with the fear of God. Do you understand that? That this is not part of our natural state, is to fear God. You have to learn to fear Him. Well, how do you do that? He left the Word of God so that you would read the Word of God. And when you read those passages of Scripture, it says, what, I'm supposed to fear Him all the days of my life? But I'm not going to understand that when I first read that. I'm not sure that people that claim to be children of God understand that. If we understood the fear of God and what it means to fear Him, and reverence him and respect him. Remember, fear leads to a few actions. Either you're afraid of him, which that's where we start. We should be afraid of him because he has condemned us. He's condemned us to an eternal damnation without any hope, without any way of altering that in our own state. Fear also leads to the respect and the reverence and the power of who he is and the holiness. You see, holiness, if it's not coupled with fear, it's not holiness. If you don't fear him, you don't know that he's holy. And how can you be holy if you don't know that he's holy? But I may let them hear my words so that they would fear me all the days of their life. God wants you to fear him. Is that ever taught? No, God's all love, isn't he? You don't have to fear him. He's love. Love has superseded the holiness of God, and religion focuses on the love of God and forgets that you have to fear him and realize his holiness before he can love you. Hear my words so that you may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Wow, have we failed in that regard? Have we failed miserably in that? That people don't teach the children to fear God. When our young teenagers come in to a worship service and they're back there on their cell phones and they're dressed like they're going to some type of a party, you know, they're dressed in skimpy clothes and they're dressed in shorts and they're dressed like they're just going to go to their best friend's house. Some parent didn't teach them to fear the Lord. Parents, we failed miserably. And that's why we have the generations of generations now that don't even know who God is. See, what you do now is just something that you do to get the crux to get through life. It has no meaning. The men and Satan has convinced through religion that everyone's going to heaven. There's no hell. There is no condemnation of mankind. God is all love. Well, they didn't hear from God. These people are not hearing God. Their hearts have become so hardened and so dulled. They don't have that heart that can hear him. If you're not careful, and the warning is, you can become and have this life of the child of God become so mundane that you no longer hear him. So then you have to pick up all these commentaries, and you have to pick up all these books written by men that's given their opinion on what, who, and who God is. Paul just said, I received this from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I'm just simply telling you about it. Why don't we just simply tell people what the scriptures say and then allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives? Why do we try to make something happen that we have no power to make happen in people's lives? I can't change your heart. It was never my purpose to change your heart. I'm to disciple you. And through that discipleship, somewhere in that discipleship, as Jesus told Nicodemus, it's like the wind that the new birth experience happens in your life. We don't hear from God today because we don't want to hear what he has to say. It's quite contrary to all the religion and the denominations that are being taught and preached. When you take out the Word of God And you take all these denominations and you begin to sit down with it, you find out the fallacy of all the denominations and all the false Jesuses that are being taught. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So therefore, I'm just showing you that in God's scripture, because so many people will say that's Old Testament stuff, and he's just talking to the nation of Israel. There's not really a biblical principle there. So let's put that myth to rest. Therefore, and this is in chapter 7, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, therefore having these promises. So now we have to find out what the promises are. Well, to find out what the promises are, we have to go back up and look up here where he begins to tell us in chapter 6, verse 14. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? We are not to make an agreement with the world. We're not to sugarcoat the truth of Christ and the truth of God so that people will accept him. I don't know where that came from. I don't know where in Scripture that they even began to understand where it says that we're to accept this and on our own basis. If you're not called by God, if you don't hear God, if you're not granted to God, then you can't come to him. He allows us to do this. But yet somewhere in all this fallacy, it says, well, you just accept it. How arrogant is that, that I'm going to accept it? No, God tells me this is how it's going to be, and it'll only come to you if I grant it to you. Therefore, the fear of God should be in us. He goes on to say, what harmony has Christ and Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said. So now here comes the promises. I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. See, the way that we live should separate us, not our mouth. It's a lot easy to mouth it. It's impossible to live it. But so many religious people like to mouth it because that's all they have is a head knowledge of it. There's no heart knowledge. There's no humility. There's no, it's all arrogance. And that's why the world, and now listening to nothing but religious people, there's nobody out there just telling plainly what the Bible says and then allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But come out, be separate, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will welcome you under all of these circumstances. It's conditional, folks. It's conditional. It's always been conditional. The free gift of God's not conditional. That was based on his righteousness and holiness. That was that universal salvation, that redemption of man that happened on the cross. But I'm talking about that personal application in your life is conditional. And I will welcome you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And then we get to this one. Therefore, having these promises, in other words, you do what I've told you to do, you be obedient to my word, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh. See, you don't get saved and then you remain. God doesn't care if you're a fornicator in the sense of him, of you coming to him. He doesn't care if you're a homosexual. He doesn't care if you're a thief or a liar. He doesn't care if you're a hateful person. He doesn't care. Because that's what we all are. But he does care if you think for some moment that you stay in that same natural state that you came to him in. When he calls you and you hear him and you respond, you can't stay in that state. The homosexual doesn't remain a homosexual. The thief does not remain a thief. The fornicator does not remain a fornicator. The adulterer does not remain an adulterer. The two don't go together. And yet somehow religion has said that it, no, you just come as you are and you remain as you are. That's not in here. Cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. In the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, when you become a child of God, you're presented, Christ presents you to the Father as holy. But now you still are remained in the flesh. So you're to cleanse yourself of the defilement of the flesh. In the fear of God and present his holiness to the world. You don't get to talk about this. This is not a matter of debate. This is a matter of this is not happening in your life. You're not born again. If this is not happening in your life and you're not cleansing the defilement of the flesh from you so that the world no longer sees that, then there's not been a work of God in your life. It's real simple. But why are we not telling people this? Why have we come to that conclusion just to come to church, sing some songs, do some humanitarian efforts, and you're going to go to heaven? And we're allowing people to die on their deathbeds thinking that they're okay with God when they're not. We're allowing people to sit in our pews in churches every Sunday and just give them a task of humanitarian effort to do and tell them that they're good. And they never pick up the Word of God. They never, during the week, spend any time with Him. They never are being perfected by the holiness of God in the fear of God. If you don't have the fear of God in your life, you're not His child. I'm going to be very bold and dogmatic about that this morning. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And if you don't have that, then you don't have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And without the wisdom and the knowledge of God, you cannot come to the saving knowledge of who He is. I don't care what man's told you. He has lied to you. All the denominations are lying. The only truth is in this book. The only truth is what comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the mouth of man. What they've decided, God said. And people are dying and going to hell, and there's wailing and gnashing of teeth because they thought they were okay because somebody told them they were okay. Well, you better check it out for yourself. Let's look at 1 Samuel 12. And begin in verse 12. Practical applications of fearing God. It began way before the New Testament was ever written. It was always the theme of God that you must fear Him. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king." This is Samuel addressing them as they demanded for a king. They didn't want God to be king over them. They wanted a physical king. They wanted a king that they could see and touch. And he warned them against that. But I love this warning that he gave them prior to the king coming. "No, but a king shall reign over you, although the Lord your God was king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Sometimes if we ask long enough, contrary to God's will in our lives, he'll let you have it. That's the biblical. I'm just going to go on a side note. That wasn't the whole purpose of that passage of scripture, but I just got to mention this side note. We are so stubborn and we are so hard-headed that we're going to pray for what we want and we expect God to give it to us. And you pray hard enough, even though it may not be in God's plan for your life, he may give it to you. Do you know what happened when they got a king? They weren't happy. He ruled over them. He took their sons. He took their daughters for himself. Huh? It was all about him. So be careful and make sure when you pray that you're willing to accept and quit praying and wearing God out. God doesn't forget your prayers. Now therefore, here's a king that you have chosen, whom you have asked for. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If, see, those are the most important words, some of the most important words in Scripture are two letters. And we want to skip right over those. It's IF. If. Okay? Here's the if. The ifs of God. I ought to write a book. That's what I need to do is write a book and call it The Ifs of God. I can be like everybody else. Be rich. Bestseller. Now there's only one book that needs to be written and it's already been written. It was written by the Holy Spirit. And how come we don't read it? I don't know. I cannot figure out why we read more of those books written by man than we read the Holy Scriptures. I can't figure it out. None of those books will lead you to salvation. I promise. If you fear the Lord and you serve him, so the fear of God produces a service. So the fear always demands an action. Always demands an action. And serve him and you listen to his voice and not rebel against his command of the Lord, then both you and also your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it is against your fathers. The hand of the Lord is against our nation. Our government, our king, who's represented as our king, the one is over us, that has been set over us, the government was designed by God to punish evil. Our government does not punish evil, it promotes it. The hand of God is against our nation, or God's word's a lie. See, we can't keep burying our heads in the sand and having this religious attitude that God's going to take care of everything. So many people live their life like that. Oh, God's just going to make it all right. This is a battle of your soul. It's not going to be all right. When we disobey the commands of Almighty God and we do not present him as holy as a nation, then his hand is against us. And why we have fallen asleep to these truths of Scripture, I do not know. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So again, the whole point of that last part of that is it was previously, it is now, and it'll be in the future. If we don't have a nation that stands up and calls God holy and his commandments is holy and lead the nation to obey the commandments of God and based upon those statutes of God, then his hand is against us. Let's look at Luke real quick. Chapter 1. 46 through 55. There was a young maiden who obviously had a heart for God and the righteousness of God in her lives. She obviously must have been obeying the commandments of God. This is Mary. Listen to what Mary says. There's so much. Sometimes we want to look at this only at Christmas, and we want to think about the virgin birth and all that kind of stuff. But how many people have ever stopped to listen to what Mary said in response to what was getting ready to happen to her? Have you ever spent time in listening to what she said? It must have been important because God wrote it in Scripture. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." So again, that being, the soul we are is our being. You see, and my spirit has rejoiced. That's the power that helps the soul. That's the spirit of man. Well, the spirit of God is different than the spirit of man. She said, "And my spirit has now rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave." She wasn't arrogant. She knew where she stood in God's eyes. She read Scripture and understood the defilement of man. She understood that she was born in iniquity. And there was nothing she could do about it. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." We're not to pray to Mary. Mary's not supposed to be worshipped. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and she is counted to be blessed. No more than that. Okay? That's it. Huh? No more spotlight on Mary, okay? Huh? She was blessed because God chose her as an instrument to bear the Godchild. They're going to count her blessed, and that's it. Okay? "For the Mighty One has done a great things for me, and holy is his name." You see, she understood that this was something miraculous that was happening. She believed the angel when Gabriel came and said, "You have found favor with God." Now, this is going to cause a problem in your life because everyone's going to think that you had relations with a man, because up to this point, that's the only way that you could have a child. But we're getting ready to see something new. And she understood the holiness of God. And his mercy. Listen, this is the truth I want you to get. Because we think God's mercy is for everyone. Now again, in the sense it was, because there's this universal salvation that God performed on his mercy. He loved the world so much so that it wouldn't suffer his wrath that he sent his son, and that's the mercy of God. But listen to the individual application of what Mary says. "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who" what? What does it say? Those that fear him. His mercy is not toward anybody that doesn't fear him. I didn't write this. God wrote this so that we would know that we have to learn to fear him. And you learn to fear him, you better read his scripture. And you better see what he does. And how he deals with unrighteousness and the promises that he made that no unrighteous person will enter the kingdom of God. No unrighteous person will have a relationship, an eternal life with him. There has to be a born-again experience in your life. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. His Spirit has to bear witness with your spirit, your child of God. The fruits of the Spirit must be blooming in your life to show evidence that you're his child. But this world has fallen asleep to these truths. Oh, we want to make excuses. Oh, they're just backslidden. I know they're saved. How do you know they're saved when you don't even know your own self saved? Because you're basing it on a feeling? Or are you basing it on a promise? Are you basing it on a supernatural experience that's happened in your life? Or some man told you were saved because you said a prayer and you shook his hand. Well, welcome to the kingdom of God. Who in the world are you to tell somebody they're saved? Who are you in your pride and arrogance to even consider to tell somebody that they're saved? That is only the responsibility of God and the Holy Spirit. And by George, when we take over the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, you can see what we have. We have churches being built all over the places, people splitting off, making more churches, and what? And what about these poor people where all these missionaries go? Huh? What about these poor folks? Huh? This group's telling them this. 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 We better get on page with Mary here. And we better begin to fear the Lord and learn to fear Him, because His mercy is only toward those that fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in His thoughts and their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. It's an amazing statement that Mary's making, isn't it? She didn't make these on her own accord. She made these because of what miraculous thing God was doing in her life. If we are God's workmanship, then let Him do the work. Because that's the glory of God. And if you want to be the glory of God, then get out of the way and let Him perform a miraculous act upon your life and allow you to become that servant that He wants you to become, so that He might use you, that you might not sin against Him, and He might use you for the furtherment of His glory and His kingdom forever. Amen.